scripture reading. The 23rd chapter of Psalms, starting at verse 1 through verse 6. 23, 1 through 6.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good evening. Grateful again to be standing in front of you, and I hope and trust as we get into the lesson this evening that it'll be of edification to you. I do want to express my appreciation to all of you. I really have enjoyed the opportunity to get acquainted with you and to renew friendships with some of you. And certainly I hope that if ever there's an opportunity that I may have again to be before you, I hope we can take advantage of that. Let me extend an invitation to you. If you're ever in Globe or near Globe, I would hope that you would come and look us up and visit with us and stay up with us in the night and whatever, because we would certainly enjoy having you. It is, like I said this morning, I know you won't come to Globe unless you deliberately intend to come to Globe. We're not on the main drag, and we certainly are a little bit out of the way of most normal travel, but if you ever are in Globe, wherever come near, where you might think, well, you know, don't we remember that old preacher there that was there? Feel free to come and feel free to be welcome into our home and spend the night and whatever else may be of your interest and so on. We'd be glad to have you. I really wish that my wife could have come with me. For one thing, I miss her, and I miss, just the fact that she being present. I know she would probably, as we were going home tonight, she would tell me all the things I did wrong and review my sermon and everything else. But what I'm trying to get at is I do genuinely miss her. And I know several of you, she would have liked to have renewed friendships with you, and she would like to have made new friendships with you. And certainly, you're one that you would have enjoyed her. She is a redhead, and she has a reputation in Mount Vernon because she used to drive school bus up there. And on one particular occasion in the job that I had, I ended up petting a skunk. And, I petted a skunk. And she told the kindergarten teacher, because I was delivering the newspaper to her address, so the kindergarten teacher told it to all of her kindergarten students, both classes. And, of course, they all knew who I was because they knew the redheaded bus driver. And on one particular occasion, as I was coming up to a corner and stopping because of the stop sign and so on, there was this little kid pulling on his mother's dress and pointing a finger at me. And as I got close enough, I could hear him say, "Mommy, that's the guy that pets the skunks." And I knew he had to learn that from the teacher and the fact that the bus driver was my wife. So, at any rate, I appreciate it, the opportunity to be here. I hope and trust that all of this that we've talked about is edifying to you. I hope in your meeting, in the days ahead with the rest of your meeting, that all this is just kicking off the rest of the meeting and that it all be beneficial to you. I really had intended to stay a couple of days and enjoy the meeting with you. I don't get a chance to get the gospel meeting, so I was really looking forward to that. But We are having a little bit of car trouble with my other vehicle, and so I need to get home so that Risa can get to work with the vehicle that I have. And so that's why I have to leave this evening. But I've enjoyed the opportunity, and I hope that you all have been benefited by it. In the 23rd Psalm, we often hear this psalm read, or we read it, at a time when there is a death in the family, when someone close to us has died, because for whatever the reason is, this psalm is particularly associated with the idea of death, and particularly with funerals. And so on many occasions, if all of a sudden there is someone very close to us who have died, or someone near to us, and you know, we begin to sorrow about it, we begin to grieve about it, we begin to have old memories come through our mind, well, we'll think about the 23rd Psalm, and maybe we'll take a Bible out and read the 23rd Psalm as we're going through some of those memories. I told Mickey this morning, there was an aunt of mine who died not too long ago, and my sister, in connection with her death, my mother also died in close proximity. And my sister was going through all the stuff that was in the home and separating things which she wanted to save, and then there was certain things which she thought I might be interested in and my brother be interested in. And there was one particular frog that she found, and she remembered that frog because this aunt of ours used to have it. It was a paperweight. She used to have it sitting on her desk. But my sister remembered when I was a very young child and we'd be visiting in my aunt's home, that I would get up on that chair by the desk and take that frog and start playing with it like a frog. And so she kind of thought it would be something I'd want to keep. And when I got it, I just put it on my desk. It's become a paperweight and so on. And so I just set it there. And then I was telling Mickey, though, that you know, it's kind of surprising because on many occasions I will look at that frog and there is a lot of memories that begin floating through my mind, because of the connection that frog has with my aunt and my relatives and so on. And that's what I'm saying. We sometimes, you know, an individual will die in our family or close individual, close personal friend, and all sorts of memories come back through our minds. And, of course, when we are subject with death, then we should remind ourselves of some of the things that we do need to think about as an individual who, of course, is facing the inevitable. Anytime I've preached a lesson like this, I have sometimes asked people to think about all the celebrities who have died over a given period of time. And what I'm trying to get at is any period of time, there's a number of celebrities who die, and we're reminded of it, we're told about in the news, or whatever the case may be. And well, whoever those celebrities are, there may be things that we associate with them. For instance, over the last 6 months, I'm sure you might think about the fact of Ed McMahon. He died over the past 6 months. And, of course, when you think of Ed McMahon, you can't help but think of Johnny Carson because of the two that worked together on the Tonight Show. And Ed McMahon, of course, was the individual who always introduced Johnny Carson in his particular trademark way. You also can't help but think about Budweiser beer because Ed McMahon was a spokesman for Budweiser beer. You may not endorse the beer. You may not endorse the lifestyle and all like that. But he was associated with the Budweiser beer. So when his when it announced about his death and so on, I'm sure things like that came to your mind. Farrah Fawcett was a person who died over the last several months. And, of course, we all think of her, perhaps, as being one of the original Charlie's Angels. And, again, we may not have as pleasant memories about her. We may have some mixed memories with regards to her. And still, though, when she died, probably there were things that came through your mind in regards to her and her celebrity status. Michael Jackson is one individual, of course. You know, he's was referred to as the King of Pop, and he was announced and acknowledged with his talents and all the various things that came with it. And again, you may have mixed emotions about him, but still, it is something, you know, as a celebrity in that status, there was something about his status that might come to your mind as you're thinking about all the news and everything that was broadcast about him. Michael Jackson particularly, in some of the things that came over the internet, there were individuals who wrote and said that when Michael Jackson died, a part of me died with him. Or, I feel so isolated, I feel like I've lost my best friend. And what I'm trying to get at is, it's wrong, but you know, people oftentimes make such statements, have such memories, in connection with the passing of a celebrity. And yet, if a brother in Christ passes away, or a sister in Christ passes away, you know, other than us who are part of the family of God, you know, that person has not made that noteworthy a thing. They're not noted. You know, there's nothing said about them or referred to them. They might be listed in the newspaper under the obituaries. And so maybe, yes, someone does know that person because of association in the community or something else that happened. But still, you know, it's not the same type of memory that we might have because they're a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. And so there's a very special status with us. But the rest of the world, of course, they just kind of pass it away and just don't think about it in that way. In the book of Psalms, in the 39th Psalm in verse 4, as you look at the screen there, it says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. And I'm making reference there with the English Standard Translation. Some of you may have a different translation, and instead of the word fleeting, it says, let me know how frail I am. And sometimes, you know, we do kind of remind ourselves of just how frail we are. Someone passes away, and all of a sudden we remind ourselves of the fact, well, it's inevitable we are going to pass away. And maybe something happens that all of a sudden wakens you to the fact that you're not going to live forever. You're not invincible. And so all of a sudden you are reminded of the fact that you're going to die. There's an individual who served in the U.S. Army during the late 1800s. His name was George Crook. He was a general. He went to West Point, and he became a general. He's not maybe a well-known general like Ulysses S. Grant or some of the others, but he was the general that oftentimes led the troops against the Indians during the Indian Wars, especially during the later part of the 1800s. And he died in Chicago in 1890. When he died, it was interesting because the various Indian tribes that often had to fight against him, they were the ones who mourned the most at his passing. Because he was oftentimes the individual that represented the United States, and they had conquered an Indian tribe such as the Apaches or such as the Cherokees or the Cheyenne or whatever. And he, of course, would lay out the terms of the treaty. And oftentimes the Indians, of course, they were just, you know, they had to sign the treaty. They lost. And so, you know, they had no choice about it. And when Crook died, they mourned because he was always honest with them. He laid it out to them what was going to happen. He would also tell them about the Congress of the United States, because the Congress of the United States had a very bad reputation. They would make treaties with the Indians, and then the Congress would change the treaty. And the Indians would lose land instead of gain it, or lose privileges instead of gain it. There was often times where the United States promised to supply them with so much food and so much in material goods and so on, and then the United States wouldn't live up to their agreement. And Crook didn't like that. Crook once made a statement in his diary where he was more sympathetic to the Indians than he was to the white man that he represented. And he was very sorry to hear about what had been done with the Indians. And what I'm getting at is Red Cloud, who was a chief and who had battled against Crook, when he heard that Crook died, Red Cloud cried. And if you think about what it takes for an Indian to cry, but he genuinely was sorry to hear the passing of this man. The Apaches have a peculiar habit. When an individual that is close to them dies, the men will oftentimes get into a circle and they'll put their chins against their chest, and they will mourn. They will weep loudly or cry loudly, as you know, in sympathy, in grief. And that's what the Apaches did when they heard about Crook and his passing. And so what I'm trying to get at is this. If you think about the respect that the enemies of the United States, particularly in this time frame with the Indians and so on, if you think about the respect they showed to an individual like Crook. Think about this in contrast. In the book of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 21, there is brought up about King Jehoram, who was the king of Israel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and in verse 20, it says, he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Now, you think about that. A king of Israel. And yet when he died, no one was in sorrow over his death. And when he died, they did not bury him with the kings that were there. You think about how that reflects upon him. And yet here was a man, General Crook, who led armies of the United States against the Indians, conquered them, put them in subjection, forced them onto reservations or other places. And the point is, the Indians mourn over his passing more so than other individuals. And so, it brings a question to my mind. What would you like to be remembered for? When it's time for you to pass away, what would be what you would want people to remember you by than anything else? And again, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, sometimes this verse of Scripture also comes to mind, because as we think about the idea of death, we think about the frailty of the human body, and we think about the weakness of the human individual and their passing and so on. In Hebrews chapter 9, there's a verse of Scripture that may also come to mind. For in verse 27 he says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment." And certainly all of us who are Christians, all of us who obey the gospel, all of us who have been part of or become part of the body of Christ, we oftentimes think about that. After death will come the judgment. We may have speculation over when the judgment will come. We may have speculation over what the judgment will be like specifically, or other things in connection with our death and our passing. But still, that's often what comes to our mind. As the time comes near for us to die, all we think about, of course, is after this will come the judgment. And we wonder, of course, and think about ourselves, are we standing before God in a manner that is right and pleasing in His sight? There's another verse of Scripture I sometimes make reference to. It's found in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verse 10. This was a time when Israel had been released from the captivity, from being in bondage with Babylon. Babylon had been conquered by the Persians, and the leader of the Persians had released all the conquered people, allowed them to go back to their homelands. And Israel, of course, was allowed to go back to the land of Palestine. When they came there, though, they found the city of Jerusalem in just rubble, and particularly the temple. The temple was just a heap of garbage. And, of course, they began to, grieved over it. They began to, cry about it. But it was Nehemiah and certain others who began to rally the people to rebuild the temple. And one of the things they brought up was the fact, he says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I have sometimes been asked to preach lessons on a meeting and so on, and if I've been allowed to pick the topic, I've sometimes preached on the topic of happiness. And what I've tried to impress upon people is the fact of what the Bible teaches on the subject of happiness. And usually in the first part of the series, I'll talk about, what the Bible says as to how we might be happy. But then as I get into the other part of the series, I usually will start dealing with specific things, such as marriage, or such as our relationship with people in the world, or such other things in our work relationship, or some other relationship. But inevitably, of course, I come across the idea of death, or suffering, or grief. Because someone will say, how can I be happy when I've had to suffer? How can I be happy when I've got arthritis? How can I be happy when I've got a physical ailment of some kind? Or how can I be happy when I've been hit with the grief of the passing of my mother or the passing of my father or somebody very close to me? How can I be happy in such a time? And of course, what I've tried to impress upon people is just thinking about the fact, if you know that you're doing right in the sight of God, yes, you may be confronted with grief or toil or suffering or something that really doesn't make you want to laugh or giggle or whatever the case may be. But still, if you know if you're right with God, then whatever this grief is, whatever this suffering is, you can face it. Just as the people of Israel were doing in rebuilding the temple. Just as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord can be our strength. And so that's why I want to impress upon your minds. If you look in the Bible in any particular way, there are various individuals that we become familiar with as we study the Bible that did pass away. They did die. And it's interesting because the individuals around them had the same sort of feelings and emotions like we have when such a thing happens with us. For instance, we're knowing about the case of Abraham and Sarah. We know, of course, the fact they loved each other. We know, of course, the fact of how long they lived together as husband and wife. But there did come a time when Sarah died. And what's interesting, if you look in the book of Genesis in chapter 23, It records the fact that Abraham had to bury his wife. And in Genesis 23, if you look there with me, and in verse 1, as you read, it says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, what I'm trying to get at is, no matter how old a man might be, or a woman, and no matter how long people might live together, it is not uncommon to see tears shed, grief shown, because of the passing of one of such persons. Recently, Reese's parents died, and they died within about a two-week span of each other. They both had Alzheimer's, and each one was with a different set of Alzheimer's, a different form of Alzheimer's. But, you know, I had been used to my father-in-law, who had served as the chief of physical facilities of a Good Samaritan hospital in Portland. That's the biggest hospital in the Northwest. And he had rebuilt one wing of that hospital and redesigned the other wing of that hospital. He had also, on different occasions, would get phone calls from the governor or some other noted person who would want his advice of what they ought to do with this particular building project or that particular building project. And what I'm saying is, you know, these were all very responsible jobs. And he, of course, would give, you know, a very expertise amount of information. But then as he got the Alzheimer's, as the time progressed, it came to a point where he didn't know. He didn't know me. And, you know, he looked at me one day and said, are you related to us in some way? And, you know, I've been married to Risa for 30-odd years, whatever, you know, have you been, you know? And, you know, it was just kind of heartbreaking to see him in that state. My mother-in-law, as I said, she had a different form of Alzheimer's, a little different case. And my mother-in-law, sometimes, you know, we had to go pick up somebody for church, and I was driving, but I didn't know the area. This is Vancouver, Washington. And my mother-in-law would give me detailed instructions as to where to go, make a left turn here, go two blocks, make a right turn, and, you know, all along it went. And then in reverse to get me back home. And so she was able to do that. But at the same time, there would be times when she had no idea who I was and no idea who Risa was. And that was her daughter. And, you know, other people and so on. And so, you know, it was a shame to see them. And when Mom died, she was the first to die, Dad grieved, even though there were times when he honestly didn't know who she was. And when Dad died, of course, there was a great deal of grief from others of the family. It was, you know, we knew it was coming, but it was unexpected. Consider, if you will, John the Baptist. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 14, it records about John the Baptist and some of the things which he was doing in the, you know, case with Jesus and so on. But in Matthew 14, beginning there at verse 3, it records and says, For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, It is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as the prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might want. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they told Jesus. And you stop to think about it. If you know, remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist when he heard the news of John's passing. Even though, you know, is in the status like it was, here was a king who put him to death, but still talked about the fact that Jesus grieved. And what he grieved, of course, was to talk about the fact that of all those born of women, none greater than John the Baptist, the acclaim that he gave to John. Still, though, it was an unexpected thing. We're all familiar with Lazarus and John the 11th chapter of his death. And we remember, of course, when Jesus came and Lazarus' sister told him, said, well, you know, I wish you had been here. Lazarus wouldn't have died. And we're all familiar, of course, with the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. But still, the text records the fact that Jesus wept at the grief of John, or at the grief of Lazarus dying. And that's what I'm getting at. You know, whenever death occurs, it is something that is unexpected. It's something that we just don't think about or we're not ready for. But death will come upon all of us. And I'm sure that all of us, from whatever time frame, we begin to wonder about death. The Bible talks about death and gives us an inside look as to death and some of the things that is recorded about it. And yet at the same time, we often wonder what it'll be like. And of course, it doesn't help that we got a lot of television programs and movies which, you know, make a story about death. Someone dies and they're living there, but they can't be seen by someone else, and they're, you know, a ghost, and they're haunting somebody or doing something, you know, all of that. And, you know, it adds to the comedy, and we laugh about it and joke about it. And of course, we just had Halloween, where some people will be dressed up as ghosts and others, and, you know, ghoulish type things. Well, but the point is, we still don't know what death is going to be like. And we may speculate a little bit over death and what it'll be like. But if you remember with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who is accredited as having written the book of Ecclesiastes, said in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes and in verse 7, Solomon there made the statement, says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The one clear thing the Bible does teach on the subject of death is the fact that there's going to be the separation of the spiritual from the physical. The physical will go back to where it came from, the earth, the material things. The spirit, though, will return to God. Now, we may not be certain exactly what's going to happen when the spirit goes back to God. And I'm talking about in meticulous ways or specific ways. But we do know that God will deal with that individual who's died. And, of course, like we talked about earlier in the verses that teach, it talks about the fact that someday that individual is going to stand before God in judgment and therefore will give an accounting for what they have done, whether they have been doing what is right and pleasing in God's sight before they died or whether or not they did not and therefore might face an eternity separated from God. The Bible does teach that. And what I'm trying to impress upon your minds for a moment, you just think about when we talk about the subject of death, are you prepared for your death? Have you done the things, as the Bible teaches, whereby you may have a confidence of what will happen to you after you die? I know young people, oftentimes, when you talk to them about death, or if you ask them about death, or ask them to respond to some question or speculation about death, whatever the case may be, to them, it's a foreign concept. It's a thing that's just long ways off. They're not thinking about death because they're young, they're full of life, they've got, you know, they expect to live 60, 80, whatever, how many years. And when you're talking to them when they're 20 years old or 25 or whatever, or 16 or 18 or whatever, to them, death is just something far off, way down the line. And yet, I'm 60 years old, which I know is old. And yet I think about many of the individuals that I went to school with who are no longer with us. I think about individuals who I grew up with or had an association with that are no longer with us. And when I talk about those individuals, it's not that, you know, they died in a traffic accident, though some of them did. It's not like they had a disease and the disease got the better part of them and they died, though some of them did. But a majority of them that I think about who has died just died. And I recognize the other doctors, you know, they'll have a specific reason as to why, what was the cause of death and all like that. But what I'm saying is they just died. For whatever the reason was, the specific things, they died. And yet they were young and really should have lived for another 10, 20, or 30 years, if not more. But it happened. And so what I'm trying to impress upon your minds for a moment, are you prepared for death? Consider, if you will, there is, of course, a parable that we sometimes run to. It's been labeled the parable of the rich fool. It's found in Luke, the 12th chapter. And if you turn there and follow along with me, I'm going to start at Luke 12, beginning at verse 16. And notice with me a few of the thoughts that are contained, because as is recorded by Luke, in verse 16 he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And then in verse 19 he says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom." Again, I know we're familiar with this story, and we're familiar, of course, with some of the things that are said of the story. But as you read this story, the idea of death comes into it. We are going to die. Is it going to be like it's described here, or is it not going to be this way? But if you read on there in verse 22, or verse 23, he says, "Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus his brother, or excuse me, Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, but can those from there pass to us." And all I'm getting at is, we're familiar with the story. We've heard it 1,000 times. But the point is, whatever happens after death, whatever happens in this space of time after death, it's fixed. We can't do a thing after we die. We can't change our eternal outcome. We can't change the status of where we are. It is something that is going to be there. And certainly, if you go back to another verse or two, in verse 13 of the same text, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." And you know, I just realized something. Did I say Luke 12 a while ago? Okay. Now, I forget. I ask your forgiveness because I'm reading the wrong text. But let's go back to Luke 12. In Luke 12, look with me beginning at verse 16. This is where my wife comes in. My wife would look at me with a very, powerful look, and I would know I was wrong. Okay, anyway, it says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store in my crops and all my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Make your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And if I could go back to verse 13, it is there where it says, "One of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to provide the inheritance with me," or divide the inheritance with me. And what I'm trying to get at is, all this started because an individual came to Jesus with a problem over the settlement of the estate. He thought his brother got too much, and he wanted Jesus to correct the situation and give him an equal share. Jesus leads into talking about the parable of the rich fool. And all I'm trying to get at is, as you read this story and as you consider this story, the point that he is making is just that fact. As he says, "Fool, this night your soul will be required." How often is it that we just don't think that maybe tomorrow we won't wake up? Maybe tomorrow something will happen in the course of the night, and we will end up not a part of this earth any longer, but in some other realm. And, of course, then having to deal with the matter of judgment, having to deal with the matter of just our eternity. Are we prepared for it? Some of you are familiar with what happened with David in the encounter that he had with Bathsheba, the child that was born as a result of that encounter. And some of you, of course, may be familiar with the fact, many believe that the 51st Psalm was a psalm that David wrote in conjunction with the death of that child. And it was a grief that he was going through because of the child. At the time, you remember, as a child began to die and was going through the pattern of death, he lived on for a period of time, and David, of course, continued to pray to God continually, asking God to allow the child to live. And he didn't care for himself. He didn't take any food. He didn't prepare for himself or anything of the sort. When the child died, all the servants felt that David was going to fall apart. But that's when he got up. He bathed himself, he cleaned himself, he had food laid before him, and some believe that he wrote the 51st Psalm in conjunction with that event. In the 51st Psalm, in verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And then down a little bit further in the psalm, as he goes on further, he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." If David wrote this psalm in conjunction with the death of that child, you can see the fact that he does take advantage of the moment. He does take advantage of the opportunity. And he asks God to forgive him. He also asks God to remind him with the time that he has remaining, so that he may prepare himself to be right in God's sight, clean heart, and therefore be prepared for his own death. And so as I bring this to you, what have you done to prepare for your death? Some of you, of course, some time back, obeyed the gospel. But consider, if any of you are here who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are not part of the body of Christ. Think about the status that you're in. If you were to die tonight, what would be your status before God? If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not become part of the body of Christ, if you've not been buried with Christ in baptism and have your sins redeemed, you are still separated from God because of your sins. But if you have obeyed the gospel, if you have expressed the belief that Jesus is the Christ, if you repented of your sins, confessed that faith before men, and been buried with Christ in baptism, if you've done those things, you've become what the Bible teaches in order to be part of the body of Christ. You have become a child of God. And you're prepared. Because if you were to die, you would die in a state in which you are reconciled to God rather than a state where you are separated from God. And what I'm trying to impress upon you, have you done that? Have you done those things that we ought to consider? In the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, if you look there with me, Paul was writing to the Colossian brethren. And Paul really makes mention of a past, present, and future condition of them. For in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 21, Paul there writes and he says to these people, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel." He says, you were at one time alienated, enemies in your mind. We have a problem in Globe. You may have it here, but we have a problem in Globe in the fact that a lot of times, a lot of individuals come over from Mexico, and what they are is illegal aliens. And I know you've heard all the things about what Congress has been doing and not doing about illegal aliens. But in Globe, they oftentimes come there. They many times have relatives there, and many times they just try to intermingle with society. They begin to work at the restaurants, and they begin to work in the mines and everything else. But basically, they are still aliens. And when the U.S. Border Patrol catches up with them, or some police agency catches up with them, these individuals, of course, are arrested. They're put into jail. And you can debate about the pros and cons and everything else that people talk about it, but the point is, they are aliens. They are separated from the government of the United States. Now, what Paul is saying here is the same point. He said, you were alienated, but now you are reconciled to God. In other words, you're not a foreigner to God. You're not separated from God. But as the word reconcile is oftentimes defined as, you are God's friend again. Sin was what separated you from God in the past, but because you've been reconciled to God, you've been buried with God buried with Christ in baptism and part of the body of Christ, you have been brought into a relationship with God where you're his friend again, rather than alienated. And then he says that you'll be presented before God holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. In other words, if you were to die in that status, you would be before God holy, as opposed to being unholy. You would be presented before God in the status of being blameless. No one could charge about you as being a sinner. No one could pin a sin upon you because you have been redeemed from your sins. And when I say no one, You know, what you really think about for a moment is the devil himself could not point a finger at you and say that you're a sinner because you've been reconciled to God, you're blameless. And then he also says you're above reproach. You are beyond if you continue in the faith. Now, of course, if we don't continue in the faith, then we might not be blameless. We might be reproachable. And therefore, if we die in that condition, we are going to be separated from God for an eternity. But if I've done what the Bible teaches, to be obedient to His will, I can, of course, look forward to the fact that if I do die, for whatever the reason may be for my death, I will stand before God in a condition where even the devil himself cannot lay a charge against me. Some weeks ago, I told Mickey about this. I used to enjoy, our family, Reese's family, would have reunions, usually in July 4 or Thanksgiving or whatever. All the family would be together. And what I would do, I would take a camera with a telephoto lens. I would find a corner somewhere where no one would find, see me. I'd be in plain sight, but they'd be all involved with the activities, so I'd be in the corner. And what I would do is focus that lens on individuals and take pictures. And on one particular occasion, my niece was sitting there and, blabbing away. And, she was a teenager, but what I'm getting at is, she was involved with visiting with the cousins and playing games and everything else. She was real happy. And, of course, at a particular moment, I started to take a picture. At that moment, she saw me and gave me the most cold stare you could ever imagine. Now, what I did with the negative, I used to work for a photographer, so I took the negative to my photographer friend. He made a poster-sized print of it. I then had my brother-in-law tape it to her wall. She went into her room, turned, closed the door, turned on the light, and there she's looking eye to eye with herself with that cold, hard stare. And she made some comment and said, "Tell Uncle Bart he's dead." Now, the unfortunate thing is, that same niece died about a month ago, and she died as a result of a traffic accident. She was going down the road. There was not the best of things and best of circumstances, but she was going down the road, ran into somebody, and she was killed, as well as the two people who were in the car that she ran into. And what I'm trying to get at is, she had a lot to live for. She had a time ahead of her. But, it happened. She died. I can only hope that she lived her life in such a way where she was in this status, where even beyond reproach. And I think, I hope that she did. But this is what I'm getting at. This is what we've got to think about. Are we really prepared for death? There's a good article that I'm referring to by this next slide. In the article, I'll read the article. The story is there. It says, "It is appointed on a man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Drew Mester is the author of the following illustration. Henry Goodyear was a merchant in London, was very much inclined to scoff at the Bible and its teachings. One day his niece persuaded him to go to church with her, just to please her, and he did. Greatly to her surprise, he did go, but to her grief, that particular night, they decided to read the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, but it's the chapter that talks about the lineage. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and begot so-and-so, and begot so-and-so, and that's the whole chapter. And she, of course, was grieved about that because if there's one particular text of the Bible that's the most boring text as far as she was concerned, it's Genesis 5. And so, of course, it happened. They came home, but on the way home, as they were walking home, Mr. Goodyear did not make one comment as they walked home. The only difference was that he was a little bit quieter than he most often was. And yet, with every passing footstep, with every speck of the feet, every throb of the heart, the refrain kept repeating in his mind, "And he died." Because that's also brought out in the text. So-and-so begets so-and-so, and then so-and-so lived so many years, and he died. And then it picks up. Another one begat so-and-so, and he lived so many years, and he died. And Mr. Goodyear began to click the words, and it seemed like the next day, to him, as he later related, every time he heard the clock ticking, it seemed like the clock was saying, "And he died." And of course, it began to make him think about it. And he didn't scoff at the Bible anymore. He began to take an inquiry about what the Bible taught, and he began to take an inquiry of just what he ought to do in order to be right and pleasing in God's sight, and he later obeyed the gospel. And what I'm trying to impress upon your minds for a moment, you just think about it. All of us are subject to death. We are all going to face death in one form or another. We may personally hope to live 80 or 90 years. We may personally hope that we'll live so long they'll have to shoot us. But the point is, there will come a time when we will face death. And as we face death, are we prepared for it? Have we made ourselves to be of such status that we are reconciled to God? We are in that condition where He considers us as His friend, and more particularly as His child? Or have we allowed ourselves to continue to be separated from Him because of sin? If you're here tonight and you never yet obeyed the gospel, think of the status that you're in. Like I said, my niece was relatively young. And I say young, 30 years old, she is young. That's half of 60. And that's where I am. I also think about other individuals whom I've known who were just the same age as I was, who are no longer with us. Very close individuals. And yet, they're in that condition. They're dead. But I do have a hope. Because as the Bible teaches about the fact that we're going to face the judgment, the Bible also teaches that we'll be renewed with those who've gone on before us, that we'll be gathered together. And so some of these individuals, like I'm talking about, who were the same age as I and who died, they are, of course, Christians. They have been obedient to the gospel. They've made themselves be right and pleasing in God's sight. And if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you're not in that condition. But if you have obeyed the gospel, and you stand before God in a right relationship with Him, and we don't have to need a fear of death. We're in a good condition before God. And that's why I extend the invitation to you. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, desire to be obedient to the gospel, and put yourself in the right condition with God. We encourage you to come and obey this kind of
prayer. I hear thy welcome voice. Thank you.
vacation. I really do wish I could stay with you for another couple of days and enjoy the meeting with you. Like I said, I don't get a chance to get to too many gospel meetings. It's just a little bit too far away in most cases, and I've got other things I got to do and can't leave the little area, whatever the case may be. So I really would wish I could be with you. But I personally have enjoyed the extension that you gave to me to participate in this meeting and this far. And if I really mean it, if you're ever in the Globe area, feel free to contact me and plan on staying tonight with us and enjoy our hospitality the best we can give. It might be Mexican food because that's mostly the predominant food in our area, but at any rate, we'll do the best we can.